time in the book of John, the third chapter, and I'm going to begin to read in the beginning of that chapter because of the nature of what we've been looking at and its consistency through the whole chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and heareth the sound thereof, but cannot tell from when it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive our witness. And if I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, as we look at this particular passage, and it is certainly one of the most familiar passages and one of the most essential passages, not only in the book of John, but in the whole of the gospel and the Bible itself, as Jesus states a very clear fact of the importance and the necessity of the new birth. Now, many people read this scripture and fail to see it in its proper context and fail to see it in the greater context of the Word of God and leave off one of the most important things we began to see when we began the study of the book of John and in the introduction to John and in the introduction to John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One of the things we wanted to point out is that our Christian faith, the message of the Bible, the message of God, is a supernatural message. And of course, when we dealt with verse 1, we went back to the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. So everything we know of God, everything we know of the Christian faith, the faith in the Old Testament, the faith in the New Testament, is brought to us supernaturally. God gives this to us. He gave it to those prophets of old as he moved and spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. That's exactly what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 tells us. And of course, Peter writes to us that God chose holy men, were moved by the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, to give us the inspiration of Scripture, the Bible, the book of God, the book of our faith, the canon of our faith, the rule of our doctrine and our Christian message of the gospel, and how we practice it is given from above, supernatural. One of the difference between all false religion and the truth of the Word of God is that they deny somewhere or other the supernatural importance of what we have. I mentioned before, last year was the 100th anniversary of J. Gresham Machen's book that he wrote in 1923 on Christianity and liberalism, and presented that the corruption of Christianity by those who call them Christian is that they reject the supernatural God, the supernatural Christ, the supernatural message, the supernatural Bible, and they introduce the human element or a cooperative element, or they have blended the two together, and they accept reason along with or included in Scripture, or they just abandoned Scripture from the very beginning, which of course was really part and parcel of the method of the first sin and the temptation that came to Eve in the garden when Satan said, "Hath God said?" So it's always been a matter of what the Scripture teaches, whether it's right or whether it's true or whether it's man-made. And so one of the things that we come upon again and again is this supernatural element in the Scripture and in the book of John, particularly in the book of John. Jesus was a great prophet. He was a great man. He was a miracle worker. But he was not only a man like all other men, but he was without sin because of the supernatural act of conception by the Holy Spirit, by the supernatural birth that he had through the Virgin Mary, kept free from Adam's sin. But he was not only a man, he was deity. He was God in the flesh, the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God was made flesh. This isn't a work of man, but it's a work of God. It's a work of God. And if it's just men, men are unreliable, and men are not truthful, and men are sinful. And we cannot rely on their philosophy or their way of teaching. We must rely on the teaching of Christ, the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, the prophets who spoke as a mouthpiece and were used. Their words were the words that they were understandable. They were the words of men, but they were more than just the words of men. They were the very Word of the living God, trustworthy, infallible, inerrant, without error. And that's important as we approach this Scripture, because we recognize what the Lord is teaching here is taught throughout Scripture. Not again the importance, but the necessity of the supernatural work of God within the hearts and lives of people to bring about a radical understanding to the things of God. What Jesus said is no different than what Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians, the second chapter, when he spoke about and compared the natural man with the spiritual man. And Jesus tells us right here, and we read it in our Scripture last week, and we read it in our Scripture this week, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit is spiritual, has a spiritual understanding of the things of God. Everything that we know of God and are really ourselves, to examine ourselves as we see ourselves before God, and everything we know of Christ and salvation is revealed It's based on the revelation of God, and that's what certainly Paul tells us in Corinthians when he tells us these things. God hath prepared for us things that is for his people that we humanly we can't figure out and know of ourselves, but they're revealed to us by his Spirit, because a natural man cannot understand the things of God. Only the spiritual man. And the spiritual man is dependent on the will and the work of the Holy Spirit alone, accomplishing God's intent that would bring us out of sin and death and present us with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which we're able to embrace, which we couldn't have embraced without the work of the Spirit. The thing that I read to you last week and spoke to last week and will speak again this week on the scripture that we have just read is taught to us by Paul in Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 to verse 5. The elements are all there. The elements are there. And I'll read to you in verse 3. He's instructing us, but he's reminding us what we were outside of God and outside of Christ. For we ourselves also were sometimes, we were foolish. We didn't have spiritual knowledge. We didn't follow the things of God. We were disobedient. We were covenant breakers. We didn't follow the commandments of God. We were deceived, serving divers lusts or desires and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. And the things that we do in this life outside of Christ are all based on the fact of our nature, because we have an old nature that is fallen in Adam and transgress the law of God and is dead in trespasses and sins. And then he holds forth to us the very things that Jesus is teaching us here with the glorious work and powerful work of the Holy Spirit that's not only important but essential, without which we have no promise of heaven, we have no hope or knowledge of God, or the forgiveness of sin, the work and will of a sovereign God through the Holy Spirit. But after the Kyver, he goes on in Titus, so we'll go back to John in a minute. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God, in his love and his grace, appears, and through the scripture makes these things known through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to emphasize not by works of righteousness. He doesn't just say by works, but works of righteousness. That was part the problem of Nicodemus. Remember last week we talked about Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. Now we know from scripture and from the Lord's rebuke of the Pharisees, but in their own time, they were a respected group. They said they followed the Old Testament, and they were people that studied the Old Testament, but they were concerned only with the outer rather than recognizing the need for inner cleansing. And we see that by our Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks about the necessity of being born again by the Spirit and the water. The water is not actual water, but he's referring to the cleansing that comes and only comes by the work of God and not by man. And we read that in the Old Testament. It's just part and part of the prophecy that we find in Scripture that God directs us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and directed the Old Testament people that they were to look beyond the outward and look at the inward. Water washes the outward, but he's speaking about the cleansing and the forgiveness that comes through the work of Christ that's demonstrated and applied by the Holy Spirit. Over in the book of Ezekiel, that great prophecy regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant of grace, we read in verse 25, and it gets, notice what, who is doing the work. It's God's doing the work. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. Cleansing does not come by anything that we are able to do. Not only Nicodemus, who was a scholar of the Old Testament, not only Nicodemus and the other Pharisees who tried to at least outwardly seek to be conformed to the Old Testament Scripture, but of course they went beyond that, and they looked at everybody else as not as holy as they were, because they were able to attain to outward conformity, though they never did, to the laws of God. I will sprinkle clean water, and ye shall be clean. That's a matter of fact. It's a statement. It's a declaration. From all your filthiness, from all your sin, from all your iniquity. Remember the words of John in his first epistle, when he reminded that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and all our iniquities through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one and the only one who can bring forgiveness and cleansing. And he would do so in Christ, and he not only does so in Christ, but he applies that work through Christ. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart. He gives a new heart. He changes our old nature that's bound to sin. Now the Bible teaches us we have affections, we have a mind, we can make choices, but the problem is people don't understand the teaching of the Bible that our nature and our choices are determined by our old nature, and we don't have the ability to do good, the bondage of the will. And so God has to change our nature and radically work in us that even will understand the truth, come to the truth as the Holy Spirit brings us, and receive the truth by faith alone. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. It's not reformation of the outward man. It's not the works of righteousness, even though we might say, well, that's a good thing to do, and the Bible pronounces that right. But we're not able to do that right. We don't choose the right inwardly when we're bound in sin. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments to do them. So that's exactly what Paul is telling us here. It's not even by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? God's mercy, God's love, God's grace. Certainly when we make our way down John chapter 3, we'll see God motivated by love to do what he would do through Jesus Christ, and the application it by the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. God saves. God saves by grace through Christ. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do anything to help anyone else to save themselves, to find the forgiveness of sins, acceptance with God, and the promise of eternal life. We can't even understand and see the concepts or appreciate the teaching regarding the kingdom of God, let alone heaven. But by the washing, see, there's the washing of regeneration. The word regeneration is the work of the new birth. It's being born from above, being born again, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's nothing in this passage, and nothing in the passage that we read from John chapter 3 that speaks of the work of man. But it's all the supernatural work of God through the Holy Spirit that makes of us, what does Paul tell us again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that we're new creatures in Christ. We're new creations in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Part of the problem why people have the cart before the horse, and why evangelists, and even in the church, they tell us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be born again, they got it upside down. They got it backwards. Faith does not perceive or precede regeneration or the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, this work is necessary. And Jesus went on to rebuke Nicodemus. He goes on to rebuke Nicodemus. You're supposed to be a leader. You're supposed to be a Pharisee. You're supposed to be a scribe. You're on the Sanhedrin. You're a master in Israel. How come you don't understand these spiritual things? You don't even understand it when I give it to you in earthly teaching. Because the Holy Spirit had not at this time worked in his heart and brought him understanding. He's like a lot of those, even within the church, who present an Arminian gospel. They fail to recognize the nature and the extent of total depravity. We're thankful that men before us understood that. And all we have to do is not only read the Bible, and that's what we ought to do, but men before us read those things and were able to put it into our confession as those essential things we ought to believe concerning men's sin and the extent of sin, that it holds us in bondage and it deals with our ability or our lack ability. So over in the Westminster Confession of Faith, in a very beautiful way, they sum up the teaching of John 3 and Paul and all the scripture about the will of man. They say, man by his fall into a state of sin hath wholly, that means entirely, lost all ability to will any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as the natural man, being altogether averse from all good, he's not interested in good. He can only do what is displeasing to the Lord. He can't even understand. And dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself unto salvation. The Old Testament reminds us in the book of Jeremiah 13, verse 23, about the sin of man. Can a leopard change its spots? A sinful man cannot do anything to deliver himself from sin, but only God can do it by the Spirit. And then he uses this human illustration. Take the wind. We're all familiar with the wind. The wind works as it wills. We don't know where it comes. It can come from the east. It can from the north. It can from the south. It can come in the midst of the heat. The other day I had the opportunity. I left Manasquan. It was quite warm. And I made my way to a program in Ocean Grove that I wanted to attend. And the temperature dropped by 10 degrees as I drove over there. And as I got out, what was hot and humid and roasting was this pleasant breeze. Even later on, I saw some people, older people. I wasn't one of them. I could have been, but I wasn't one. Who were even putting on jackets. There was such a cool break. And when I drove home, what was in the 80s from when I left had actually dropped along the ocean to the 60s. And I opened up the windows. I said, this is so pleasant. And I drove in and drove up in the driveway. And it was in the mid-70s. And I got out and it was warm again. And I was glad to go in to the air conditioning. The wind is sovereign, and we can't control it. We can't say stop. We can't say go. There's nothing that men can do, though they think they can harness the weather and change the climate, do all kinds of things that belong to the prerogative of God. Jesus is saying, so is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not just an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. All the things that we're able to say about the wisdom and the power and the knowledge of God the Father or God the Son can be said of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is therefore sovereign. He does what He will within the confines of the Father and the Son. They are all, of course, one God, and they're all in agreement, and they do as they have chosen to do their good pleasure. And so is everyone who is touched by the Holy Spirit. Sometime the Holy Spirit might come as wind in a mighty work, and sometimes he might come very still. And we see that in the conversion of many within the New Testament. The story and the record of Paul, Saul, who became Paul to the knowledge of Christ, to become one of the greatest missionaries and even apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that turned his life all in an opposite direction from which it was, can only be called very dramatic. But there are others that wasn't as dramatic, but it was just as powerful as the Holy Spirit opened up to them the truth of the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly taught us. And of course, we'll read later about it in the book of John itself. All that the Father, in the 6th chapter, in the 37th verse of the book of John, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And they that come to me I will nowise cast out. Jesus said in the same chapter, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw from him. We call that regeneration. We call that effectual calling. We call that what the Bible speaks of it, the new birth. The new birth. And again, so beautifully did our spiritual forefathers before us, as they study accurately the scripture and were able to put down in a form the confess some of the essential natures of the Christian faith to record it for us, and we have it contained in the Westminster Confession, chapter 10. We call it effectual. The word effectual means simply it affects the proper and true effect and accomplishes the will of God. It's not a promise of things that could be. It's not a presentation of possibilities, maybe or maybe not. It's a statement and a declaration of the things God has chosen to do and that He has done through Jesus Christ our Lord to bring salvation and the forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life. Now, section 2 is especially important. I'm not going to read to you because it says it better than I can say it. Anybody else, I'm sure, can say it. In other words, I'll read to you section 1 quickly and section 2, recognizing that God not only appoints the end, He appoints all the means to the end to accomplish what He so wills to accomplish. And men have nothing to do with it. Rebirth, new birth, regeneration, men are totally and completely passive. They have not and cannot do anything to accomplish it. And that's what Jesus is teaching here in this chapter. It says, all those God hath predestinated life, and those only He is pleased, in His appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by His Word and Spirit, the Holy Spirit, out of a state of sin and death in which they are by nature, because of our fallen nature and our sin, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, right from Scripture, renewing their wills, and by His almighty power determining them to do that which is good, effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by His grace. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man, who is altogether passive thereof, until being quickened or made alive. That's exactly what the book of Ephesians tells us, chapter 2, verse 1. We're quickened by the Holy Spirit when we were dead in trespasses and sin. So not who is altogether passes then until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, He is therefore enabled to answer the call and embrace the grace offered and conveyed to him through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an important distinction. It's an important distinction. We cannot be born again. Now, the words that we should present is the truth, as the Lord commands, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Realizing that it's not really our faith that saves us, God saves us in Christ. And it's only through the instrument, the means of faith, that He brings us to Himself, that we might have the grace of faith, the gift of faith that's granted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God through faith. A beautiful chapter and a beautiful verse, a very beautiful teaching here that most churches today have forsaken and have turned everything around and made the center and their appeal on the work of man. The work of man. And faith no longer becomes a gift of God and an instrument in God's work of salvation, but becomes a work of man. As some have said, and I've heard them say it often, and more often than I would like, inaccurately and falsely, they said, Satan votes against you and God votes for you, and you make up the third vote and choose between the two for your salvation. That's not what the Bible tells us at all. The work of God of salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ for all those who he will bring to faith by the word of God and the Holy Spirit through his gracious supernatural work. All of us who confess Christ, there's nothing in you or me that has any special wisdom or ability to have heard and to embrace, because we could not. It's all of God. Salvation is all of God, as the little banner says, from beginning to end. And it would cause us to give thanks to him who loved us and showed his love to us in Christ and expressed his grace powerfully to us by regenerating us and changing us, that we might by faith understand and embrace the truth in order for us to know the blessings of the promises of God and the eternal salvation which is ours through Jesus Christ. What a powerful message we have here, an essential message in John chapter 3. Let us pray.